Good morning, everyone. The reading this morning, verses 1 to 8. Israel fights the remaining Canaanites. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, "Who will be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites?" The Lord answered, "Judah is to go. I have given the Lord the land into their hands." Then the men of Judah said to the Simeonites, their brothers, "Come up with us into the territory allotted to us to fight against the Canaanites. We in turn will go with you into yours." So the Simeonites went with them. When Judah attacked, the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they struck down 10,000 men at Bezek. It was there that they found Adoni-Bezek and fought against him, putting to rout the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adoni-Bezek fled, but they chased him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Then Adoni-Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off have picked up scraps under my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them." They brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. The men of Judah attacked Jerusalem also and took it. They put the city to the sword and set it on fire.
Good morning to all of you. Just want to make a mention before we get started. I've got announcement, and I've got Ray and Leanne have announced their engagement. So would you guys stand up? Leanne was leading. Ray's back on sound. So there we go. We'll look forward to what materializes there, okay? The other thing I wanted to address is just this has been our first week of reading. We've been reading through Matthew, and many of you have taken these journals. We've had about 400 made up, and they seem to just be going. So if you're having a hard time laying your hands on one, for some reason they're just going like hotcakes. But I'm encouraged. I hope that it's going to be a wonderful thing as we read through the New Testament together. Now, who here, without looking, who here can tell me what the memory verse is for this week? Oh, wow, a number. Okay. 4:19, Matthew 4:19, yes? Jesus said, "Come after me and I'll make you fishers of men." Fishers of men and women. Wonderful. So it's just great that we're all learning this stuff, we're all working through it, and I want to encourage you to persist in that. I think it'll be wonderful as we keep going throughout the year, and hope you'll be able to talk about it with your friends and associates. I want to begin by reading something from a woman by Peggy Noonan. Peggy Noonan's a writer. She used to be a speechwriter in the White House for Presidents Reagan and the first President Bush. Very articulate, bright woman. Interestingly, when she was working in the White House, she got involved in a Bible study in Washington, D.C. and came to know Christ. So she's a recent Christian. She was writing an article, and she wrote these words, and I want to share them with you. She writes, "We've all had a moment when all of a sudden we looked around and thought, the world is changing. The world is changing, and I'm seeing it change. This is, for me, the moment when the new America began. I was at a graduation ceremony at a public high school in New Jersey. It was 1971, 1972. One by one, a stream of black-robed students walked across the stage and received their diploma. A pretty young girl with red hair and was big under her graduation gown walked up to receive her diploma. The auditorium stood and applauded. I looked at my sister and I said, she's going to have a baby. The girl was 8 months pregnant, and she had the courage to go through with her pregnancy, to take her finals, to finish school, and despite all of this, despite society's disapproval. But society wasn't disapproving. It was applauding. Applause is right and generous for a young girl with grit and heart. And yet, in the sound of that applause, I heard a wall falling. A 1,000-year wall. a wall of sanctions that said, we as a society do not approve of teenaged unwed motherhood because it's not good for the child, it is not good for the mother, it's not good for us. The old America had the delicate sense of the difference between the general, we disapprove, and the particular, let's go help her. We had the moral self-confidence to sustain this paradox, to sustain the distance between official disapproval of saying that's not good and unofficial support, let's help her. The old America would not have applauded the girl in the big graduation gown, but some of its individuals would have helped her, not only materially, but with some measure of emotional support. You see, we don't do that much anymore. For all of our talk of tolerance, we don't show much love to what used to be called girls in trouble. You see, we've gotten more open-minded and we've gotten more closed-hearted. The message to society, what you applaud, you encourage. Be careful what you celebrate. It's an interesting point she's making, this paradox, this tension between disapproving of something and yet also being able to support someone in difficulty. It's something that we dwell with here in this fellowship. And yet, here's the point she's making. You can only have that tension if clear lines are drawn. If there are clearly defined standards of right and wrong, if those fences are clearly in place. But they're not anymore. They're falling down. They're collapsing. And therefore, we've lost that sense of what to do. We've lost any sense of right and wrong. We've come to a place of moral confusion. We've come to a place where we are morally lost. I was listening to an interview, and it was talking about, on university campuses, the internet is changing the way people now date. Because there's such a saturation now with pornography and with availability of pornography that people basically they've seen everything. They've witnessed all the things that can be experienced now, and so when they date, there's no longer any mystery. There's nothing sacred, and on the first date, they'll say, "Well, let's just have sex and get it out of the way." Here's a line, here's a wall that's been completely crushed and fallen down, and now it's blurred, and there's nothing of any value, of any significance anymore. And just one more physical act, and we've seen it a million times on the net. It's like the 14-year-old girl talking about losing her virginity. She was talking to her friends, and she said, "Hey, what's the big deal? It's only sex. It's only sex. It's no big deal." Lines have been blurred. The walls have been knocked down. There's no longer any clear delineation of how we ought to live, what we ought to do. I mention this because when we come to a study of the book of the Judges, which we're about to begin, there's a line that goes through Judges and it says, "Everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes." Time of moral ambiguity, spiritual decay, confusion. I think that we live in a similar time. We live in a time where we're not sure what rules apply anymore. We're not sure if we can say this is right and this is wrong. All that's left is you do what you think is right, and I'll do what I think is right. Walls that have been erected for 1,000 years are now toppling, and we live in moral ambiguity, moral confusion. This was the time of the judges. And yet, as we look at this book and the judges, we're still going to be asking our question, how do we find a way forward? As God's people, how would God have us to live? Okay, things are crumbling around us and walls are being destroyed, and yet we still ask, what is the way that we ought to live? What is the life that God blesses and that God honors? And that's what I want to look at in the time that we have. I want to look at that question. What is the way forward for us? Even though things may be crumbling around us, how would God have us to live? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Judges chapter 1. I've entitled this series, Finding Light in Dark Places. Judges is a dark book. It's full of brutality, violence, unpleasant stories. And they're so unpleasant that you could read them and think, wow, is this the Bible? Is this in the Bible? They're terrible stories. And yet what we remember is that when the Bible talks about what's happening in this world, it doesn't pull any punches. It doesn't flinch. It shows us the reality of our situation in an unflinching way, in all of its ugliness. And so there are episodes in Judges that are not pretty. And yet, there's still something for us in terms of how we ought to live. And that's what we want to look at. Judges, historically, we're told, was recorded by the prophet Samuel. And we take that to be true, that it's Samuel has written this. I was always a little confused by the title Judges. It's not like a judge. It's not a judicial matter. The word judge really means deliverer. And what you're going to see is this cycle. There's a pattern where God's people go off the rail. They go the wrong direction. And in doing so, it opens the door for enemies to move in. They move off the path, the enemies move in, they become oppressed, they become down, they get into a downward spiral where these enemies are now taking over. They cry out to God when they hit rock bottom, and what happens? God places His hand upon a man or a woman and raises them up to be a judge, to be a deliverer. We're going to see that cycle over and over and over again in this book. So when we think about judges, we're thinking about deliverers, and they're not heroes. You know what? Every one of these judges is going to be flawed in a major way, deeply flawed. And yet there's still something to be gained and we can learn from their lives. Judges is a time of transition. It's a period of turmoil. They are in between the time of the conquests under Joshua and the time of the monarchy that's going to start with Saul and David. The other line that you keep hearing throughout the book, there was no king in the land. There was no king. And so Judges is this in-between time, this transition time between the conquest and the establishment of the kingdom of Israel and Judah. Well, of Israel, just the United Kingdom. I want you to look with me in verse 1 of chapter 1. The very first line says, after the death of Joshua. Now, if you read the book of Joshua, it begins in a very similar fashion. Joshua begins after the death of Moses. Moses had led the children of Israel through the wilderness to the shores of Canaan, to the banks of the Jordan. He looked over, but he was not to lead the people into the promised land. After Moses died, Joshua takes over. You know what the difference now when we come to Judges is that when Joshua dies, Joshua, who had led them through conquest, who had led them to victory, when Joshua dies, there is no recognized leader to take his place. There is a void of leadership. And this is where the problems begin. Proverbs talks about where there is no vision, the people perish. And when you have a vision, you need to have a visionary. You need to have a man or a woman who stands up and says, I want to do what God wants me to do. That's what leadership is about. Leadership is saying, what is God's will? What is God's desire? And how can I accomplish His purposes? When I travel about the world and I meet various people and they ask me about the condition of the church in Australia, one of the things that I constantly find myself saying is, we have an absence of strong leadership in our churches. Men and women who are saying, this is what God wants and I'm going to follow God's path. We've got a void in that. And where there's an absence of leadership, you're going to find the people perish. I know that sometimes that's hard for us as Australians. You know, we struggle with the idea, the tall poppy and all that stuff. But God uses men and women to lead. And we need leaders. We need people who will rise up, take the charge. Judges doesn't have that. And so we're going to see problems. Problems occur left and right. Under Joshua, God had given them victory to possess the land. Now, the mission wasn't complete yet. As they came to Judges, now what's going to happen is each tribe is told, here is your allotment. Here's the territory for you. Now go and drive out the inhabitants. Go and take possession of it. And then the mission would be complete. So we're going to see what happens and how they do this. So look again with me at chapter 1, verse 1. It starts off by saying, the Israelites asked the Lord, who will be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites? What a good beginning. The first thing they did was they inquired of the Lord, what do you want us to do? Lord, what's the next step? I find this very refreshing. Oftentimes, we already know what needs to happen, and we just rush in there. We lay out our plans, and we say, Lord, come and give it a big rubber stamp and just say yes to what I want to do. That's not how they began. They went to the Lord, and they sought His face and said, Lord, what do you want? Good step, right? Good start. And the Lord answers, verse 2, and the Lord said, Judah is to go. I have given the land into their hands. Here's this idea. The Lord says, I will battle for you. I'll win this for you. You just go. Trust me. I'll fight on your behalf. And so they get their answer. And this is the next positive thing that happens. First thing they sought the Lord. Look in verse 3. Next positive thing. Then the men of Judah said to the Simeonites, their brothers, come up with us into the territory allotted to us to fight against the Canaanites. In turn, we will go with you into yours. This is great. Here the tribes were given their individual responsibilities, but instead of them saying, we got to do it on their own, they're saying, hey, let's work together, let's support each other. So there's this cooperation, this working together, and you're saying, well, that's a good sign too. So there's a lot of positive things happening. Initially, it's like maybe they can complete this mission and fulfill God's desires for them. Right? Well, it's going well. Verses 4 and 5, God gives them the victory. And they are able to drive out the forces. They defeat 10,000. And Adonai Bezek, which means Adonai is the Hebrew word for Lord or Master, the Master of Bezek, he is taken captive. So God gives them a great victory. So you're thinking, wow, we're off to a good start here in Judges. The thing that I like about this is that they asked of God, what do you want us to do? And God said, Judah goes first. Now, sometimes what happens is we are given instruction by God, and what we do is we say, I'd like a second opinion on this. You know, I'd like to just check this out just a little bit more. You know, maybe Dan ought to go, because Dan may be a little bit more strategic in importance. And, you know, and maybe that'd be the better thing. No, God says, I want Judah to go first. See, my wife and I, when we were dating, we had made a decision that we wouldn't sleep together. Now, a lot of you are thinking, yeah, well, you guys were miles and miles apart, so, it, you know, that was easy, right? We made a commitment because we said, if we're going to be married, if we're going to raise a family, we ask ourselves, what is the life that God blesses? People might have said, hey, you're 28 years old, you're grown-ups, you know, it's like you're not kids anymore, do what you want. Who cares? Do what you want behind closed doors. It's no one else's business. And we could have listened to all these other voices, all these other second opinions, but we came back and we look at God's Word and we think, this is the life that God blesses. And we want to do that. For some of you, it may be about money. You think about your finances and you say, you know, really don't have the money to give to the work of God. I don't have a portion that I can give back to God. We need it all. Just can't afford to do it. Maybe it's about integrity. There's issues of integrity in your life, in your business, in the way you conduct yourself. And you say to yourself, but everybody's doing it. If I don't do this, I'm never going to make it. Maybe it's an issue of forgiveness. The Lord calls you to forgive and you say, but wait a minute, you don't understand. You're looking for a second opinion? You're rationalizing? Or are you prepared to basically take God at His word, and when God calls you to do something, you say, yes, Lord, and you do it? This is what we've seen here. They didn't go for a second opinion. God says, this is how I want it done. This is the life that I will bless. This is the life that honors me. They go and do it, and God gives them victory. Now, everything's going great up to now. We're 5 verses into the book, and it's a success. But it's not long before things start to get sour and cracks begin to appear. The first crack appears with this master Bezek, this lord, the king of Bezek. And they take him, and it says they cut off his thumbs and they cut off his large toes. Now, you think, wow, that's pretty barbaric. That's a terrible thing. And you're right. The reason they cut off his thumbs is you can no longer hold a sword. You can't be a warrior. Kings were required to lead their soldiers into battle. So if you can't hold a sword, you can be a king. If you were a master like Bezek, you also would have been like a priest, and you couldn't perform priestly duties if your toes were cut off. So now he can no longer be the king. He can't be a warrior. He can't be a priest. He has to be a beggar. Even he says, "I've done this to 70 others. It was a common practice." It was accepted. Everybody did it. This is how you dealt with it. Here's the problem. God never told them to do this. They looked around and they thought, this is what everybody does. We'll do the same. The only problem was, it wasn't what God commanded. It wasn't what God wanted. And here's the struggle that we get into. We begin to listen to some of these other voices and we begin to say, well, this is what everybody's doing. You know, one of the reasons why God says, I want you to drive out the people, it's because God did not want His people cohabitating with the Canaanite people. And the reason He didn't want them cohabitating is because of this issue of syncretism, which is a large word. Sing means with. Chrism is the word for faith, and it talks about mixed faith, where they come together and Israelite loses the purity of its belief in the living God, and in faith and in practice, they begin to share with these other pagan groups, and all of a sudden, the worship of the true and living God gets defiled. So now, we're actually beginning to see the first cracks in what God didn't want at all, and that is the adoption of pagan practices, of pagan rituals into their life. My friends, all I can tell you is, you and I face the same struggles today. There are all sorts of things out there that are advocated, and they're said to even be good, and the world's going to applaud and say, yes, this is right, and yet God says, I call you to live in a different way. I call you to something else. The question then, I guess, that this passage raises for us is, to whom are you listening? Who are you taking your cues from? Who's got your heart? I was in Thailand and I met this young woman from Minnesota. She had finished her studies. She was trained as a school teacher. And people said to her, it's great. Now you can go, you can get a job teaching school, you can get married, have a family, settle down, and have this wonderful life in Minnesota. And she started to say, you know, but I feel God's calling me to something different. And they said, what? And she said, I'd like to go minister among Tibetan Chinese people. And they're like, what? You're a young woman. You're here in the rural part of America. You can't go, you know, there's persecution, you know. You'll never make it. That's not going to work. Be sensible. That's irrational. You can't do that. She got up and went. Started teaching English at some of the schools. She got to China and she was in a nice area and there was a team of people around her and everything's going well and it's like, yes, it's gone swimmingly, but she still feels a tug to go to these unreached people, a people group where there was no known Christian belief. There was not one known Christian among that whole tribal group. And she said to her team, that's where I feel God wants me to go. I'm applying to teach at one of the schools there. And they said to her again, that doesn't make any sense. You know, stay here. You're protected. Why go out on the limb? She says, that's what I feel God calling me to do. She meets with the school. She gets accepted. Meets the principal. The principal wants to introduce her to his son who's studying. He's studying a bit of English as well. She sits down with this young boy, the principal's son. The principal's son knows nothing about her. She knows nothing about him. And she's just making small talk with him, finding out about him. And she says to the boy, she says, if you could travel anywhere in the world, where would you like to go? And the young boy says to her, he says, I really would like to go to Israel. Now, the girl's like, the young woman, she's like, boy, Israel. She's like, why would you want to go to Israel? What's the attraction in Israel? Now, again, this boy doesn't know anything about this woman. And he says to her, I've read these amazing things about this guy named Jesus. And I'd really like to go and see where he lived and where he walked. Have you ever read about Jesus? It's incredible. He's the most amazing person ever. And here she is, a missionary, and here this young boy, and here she started talking to him, and this boy had never, ever met another Christian in his life. Someone had mailed a Bible into him, and he began reading it on his own and came to faith in Christ all on his own. But he had never met another Christian until that young woman stepped out in faith and went to that tribal people, and there she met up with this guy. And you see, the part of it is, you could say, it doesn't make any sense. It's unreasonable. It's not sensible to do that. And yet, she followed God's leading, and she followed the call upon her heart, and the Lord just opens and opens the door. Who are you listening to? You got a world out there that tells you you're crazy for even showing up here on a Sunday morning. Why waste your good morning? Go to the beach, have fun. Why listen to some guy rant on? Some of you might be thinking that right now. The question is, who's speaking to your heart? To whom are you listening? Are you listening to God? It's amazing that even early in Judges, they begin to lose their way. It's funny, I want to direct you to verses 11 through 15. There's a story that's placed in here by Samuel. It's the interesting thing is, if you read through Joshua, you'd actually find this story, so it's a duplicate account. So in terms of the history of this, the story that concerns Caleb and his daughter, Aksha, and his nephew, Othniel. Now, for historical reasons, it didn't need to be repeated, but Samuel puts it in here, and he puts it in here for a good reason. The story goes like this. Caleb was a mighty man of faith, one of the 12 spies, and one of the 2 spies, Joshua, Caleb, who said, "We can take the land." They came back and said, there's giants and there's walled cities, they're fortified, it'll be terrible. Joshua and Caleb said, yep, all that's true, but God will give it to us, we can take it. Great man of faith. He puts out this challenge and he says, the city of Debir, I want someone to take it. Who will take the challenge? Whoever will go and take that city that God's promised to us, I'll give my daughter's hand in marriage. His nephew, Othniel, puts his hand up and he says, I'll do it. He goes out, takes the city, wins Aksha's hand in marriage. But it doesn't end there. Now that he's got his hand in marriage, Aksha comes to Othniel and says, go to my father and ask him for some land, so we can have something. And then she goes even further. He says, we're going to need a spring. It's kind of a barren area. It's in the Negev, in the desert. We're going to need access to water. So she says, Dad, I need a special favor. And he grants it. Now, why do you think Samuel puts that story in there? You know why? This is what I think. God is trying to talk about the kind of person that really honors Him. It's going to require in Judges, in times like this, it's going to require people like Aksha and like Othniel and like Caleb who look at a challenge, who see the challenge before them and are going to take initiative and are going to go forward and are going to be determined and have courage and boldness to say, yes, we will do what God calls us to do. If you're going to be passive about this, if you're going to sit back, oh, I don't know, there's still people there, it may be hard, it ain't going to happen. But if you can trust the Lord and you can say, Lord, this is what you called us to do, and by golly, we're going to do it. That kind of boldness and that kind of determination is the life that God blesses. Last week after church, my wife and I and the kids, we go down to the food hall at Wembley. And Tracy stopped to get some petrol, and she walked into the petrol station. And there was a girl there behind the counter and gave Tracy a smile. And she said to Tracy, what are you doing today? What are you doing today? Now, Tracy, by her own admission, said, I could have answered, well, I'm going to dinner. I'm just going to go out for lunch with my family. I'm just going to go out and have a bite at the food hall. She could have said that, and that would have been true. But she thought for a second, and she thought, no. She said, we've just come from church. Just come from time with God's people. Now, then I'm going to eat with my family. The young girl looked at my wife and said, you go to church? I used to go to church at Christ in Kalgoorlie. What church do you go to? She said, Subiaco Church of Christ. She said, I've just relocated here. I'm kind of looking for a church. Could you let me know some of the times? You see, the thing about that story that I like is I reflected on that and I thought, 19 times out of 20, if you say something, you're going to get knocked back. You're going to get a funny look. You got a church? Good grief, what's wrong with you? Or you're just going to get one of those, woo, there's a weirdo. Right? So 19 times out of 20, we don't say anything. We just shut up. We just keep quiet. We just keep passive about it, right? We just keep our faith to ourselves. But it requires a little bit of boldness and a little determination. And what I thought about is, that's right, we always get knocked back most of the time, but there are those occasions where the Lord uses it and it's all worth it when that happens. Isn't that the whole point of it? That yes, there's going to be conflict, and if you stand up for what you believe, if you act as a person of integrity, you're going to get slammed, you're going to get knocked back, but it's the life that God blesses. That's the story of Judges, and it's a story that the people missed. They were passive, they didn't initiate, they held back, and they missed out on what God wanted for them. You know what a compass is like? Points north. Points north due to electromagnetic forces in the earth. Where's the compass of your heart? Where does it point? Does it point to God and His Word? See, there's a world of people out there that have no compass at all. They act according to what's expedient. Will I get caught? Can I get away with it? Is anybody watching? Or is there a compass within you that says, I will do what God calls me to do, period. God honors those who possess the boldness and determination to follow after Him. That's a lesson in Judges. That's the kind of people God needed in Judges. People like Aksa and Othniel. There weren't enough of them. What kind of life are you going to lead? God honors those who possess the boldness and determination to follow after God. You're going to get knocked. You're going to get a bit of ridicule. But God blesses that kind of boldness and that kind of courage. Would you bow with me in prayer? As you're there and just thinking about your own life, take a moment and reflect. Is there something in your life that needs to be dealt with, that needs to be brought online with God's plan, with God's desire, with His Word? We've talked about integrity, forgiveness, money, our practices. Who are you listening to? Who's guiding your heart? It's never easy for us. We have to go against the grain. It requires boldness. It requires courage. God calls us to follow after Him. I pray that you'll find that courage, strength, to trust God, to believe in Him, act on His Word. Father, thank you for this opening in this book. Pray that we might be people who trust you enough to go against the consensus, to do what doesn't even seem to make sense, but is right because this is what you call us to. May you and your word be the compass in our heart, now and always. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.